hide out of the Titanic.
Blog Talk Radio.
I hear you.
Spirit of Truth Ministry is delighted to bring you The Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling, where we test the beliefs of Christianity against the very words of Jesus that he gave his own eyewitness disciples. Join us for a unique and challenging study into truth, justice, and the kingdom of heaven. Good morning and welcome, everyone, to another edition of The Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling. My name is Dennis, and I am here with Larry, with Dr. Don on the phone, and we are delighted that you've taken a few minutes out of your busy schedule to join us for our program. And before we get started, a couple of things. We want to encourage you to go to our website at spiritoftruthministry.net. There you will find a copy of our book, The Spirit of the Church, by Rick Sterling and me, Dennis Neufeld. This was published in 2007, and there is a story about that. And if you want to hear the story, if you want to read the story about how the book came to be, you can go to our secondary website, our archived website at spiritoftruthministry.net/S, T, M. Go to the new book page. You can click on that on the top of the primary page. And on the sidebar, you'll see a story that will encourage you to understand why this book was published and how it came to be published against all odds. So there's that. We also have a Facebook page located at Spirit of Truth Ministry Group. And you can go there and read episode info, little things that I write each Friday and each Sabbath to try to show you what is going to be coming up on our program. And we also encourage you to go to our secondary website, which is spiritoftruthministry.net/S, T, M. Father in heaven, Jesus, Holy Spirit, we honor your names, understand that you are acting in concert to bring the people of the earth to the truth. We also understand that we are very, very close to the full revealing of the truth to the world. And we pray, Father, that we will be prepared with that truth to be able to tell those who God puts us in front of what is really happening and how it is going to affect their lives. Thank you for this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. And now let's come over here. And good morning, Dr. Don.
Good morning. Good morning. Greetings to our listening audience. Looking forward to a great study.
Good. And we are glad that you're here with us. Good morning, Larry.
Good morning.
And good morning, Rick. Nice to see you.
So, Dennis, you remember what we talked about yesterday?
Another quiz, huh?
I hope that you, our listeners, remember what we talked about yesterday, if you did listen to it. If you didn't,
I highly recommend it.
It will be very helpful to you to understand what we're going to be talking about today. Larry, you were going to say something.
It was a belated Father's Day presentation.
So before we came on the air, I was kind of going over what we did yesterday, and the fact that if you know how this whole world operates, as far as the continuation of species and, well, just about anything that isn't microscopic. I mean, you know, even like snails. Even snails require two to tango. And one will participate as the part of the receptacle, and the other will be planting the seed. And then they can switch and be the other way.
In other words, if two males get close to each other, one of them, however they decide, will become a female, and that's how they procreate.
No, well,
become,
we'll play, not,
will play the role of.
They have, yeah, both genders,
both, yes.
I guess, if you,
right,
if you want to say it that way. And I guess frogs will do it, and so on and so forth. The point is that it always only is that you can't, you have to have two. Okay. You have to have two. Now, bacteria, a little different. Bacteria just start as one organism and then split. And then you have two identical organisms. They don't procreate, they divide. And that's,
they divide and conquer.
That's an interesting point, but I'm not going to go into that right at this moment. But it would have to do with, if God was all by himself in the beginning, then where did the other two gods come from? So that we have three. But plants also produce seed by pollination from the one part of the plant, or actually in some cases there are trees, the fruit trees particularly, have male and female trees. And bees help to move the pollen from the quote-unquote male part to the quote-unquote female part. The point is that we need to be born twice. Our first birth is that birth that results after our flesh has completed its assembly, I should say, a self-assembly process. There was an interesting article that I saw actually today that 10 years ago, a philosopher and a scientist made a bet that in 10 years' time, and like I said, this was 10 years ago they made the bet, 10 years' time, science would be able to tell from where the soul of men originated, or where it came from, or its properties. And the 10 years was up, and the scientist told the philosopher that the scientist paid the philosopher what they had bet, $1 or something like that, because science had not been able to ascertain from where the soul would begin, or where it came of each individual.
It's interesting in that the history of that is that originally science was included in the realm of philosophy.
That's right.
And then it decided to leave home, but it was never truly self-sufficient. So it had to acknowledge that it still needed participation of its home.
Exactly. So what I said yesterday is that my soul and your soul and everyone's soul did not come from anywhere else in the world. It was the product of the physiological system beginning in the rudimentary brain during the development of the fetus. It did not pre-exist in some other body or some other form. It is unique to the individual, and it is only programmed for functioning of the body. Everything else external to the body, it needs to learn. And that is where the devil has greatly succeeded in his efforts to keep the truth from being a part of that process, where the truth should be the whole process. He has made it so that particularly the process of the quote-unquote worldview and quote-unquote divine view, that the truth has been hidden in plain sight. And what I mean by that is God preserves the words of truth. I can personally attest to that. I have thought a few times, if I have any purpose in God's work during the end of time, the end of sin, and the ushering in of righteousness and a perfect world the way that God first created it before Satan and his cohorts defiled it, corrupted it, and worked tirelessly to destroy his creation by reversing everything that God had originally created. Why, throughout time, individuals who God used to help inform the people had dreams and visions. And on social media, particularly YouTube and Rumble, Twitter, there are those self-proclaimed prophets who relate dreams and visions about what is going to happen. One of the most well-known, at least in America and Europe, I believe, but he had a fairly high degree of success, Tim Clement. In 2012, he said that Donald Trump would be elected president in 2016. And most people thought he was crazy. And then he made some other statements about the future where he would typically go into his garden and then he would have some kind of a euphoric experience or he would hear something. And I'm not saying anything in judgment of Kim Clement. I'm just saying that he had a very high degree of accuracy. One thing I did take note of, though, is that he did not have the truth as far as God is concerned. And I've read the text many times in Deuteronomy 13 that talks about if a prophet or a seer has a vision and that vision comes to pass. And then that prophet or seer says, come, let us worship other gods. That God has allowed that to test the hearer, the people, to see if they truly love the true God, or if they're willing to worship the false God because the prophet or seer's vision came to pass.
Case in point, the garden.
And that is found in Deuteronomy 13, 1 through 4. And verse 4 says, you shall follow, and after all of that description, God says, you shall follow the Lord your God and fear him, and you shall keep his commandments, listen to his voice, serve him, and cling to him. And so all of that, what came before, describing a prophet as either true prophet or false prophet, the one thing is sure. It's the same thing as we discovered in Numbers the other day, where God says, I'll just tell you the truth. My glory will fill the whole earth. You see, God has a plan, and that plan will come to fruition.
No one can stop what is coming.
Now, it is very important to know and understand this. It is very important to know and understand the true God. And the only way you can do that is through the truth. You have to know what the truth is. And I will say this with full confidence. We do not start out with the full truth. And when I say start out, we don't start our lives, our spiritual lives, with the truth. Well, we might have some truth a little here or there. Some have more and some have less. But God doesn't want us to have a little truth. God doesn't want us to have our truth, because truth can never be owned. Truth is free. As soon as you own truth, you control it. Whatever you own, you control. And I'll tell you, God is truth. And if you think that you can control God, then you are on dangerous ground. The first parable in the sequence of parables in Matthew is arguably among the, if not the most important parable, because it describes the situation of people's heart or intellect throughout the ages. Those who come in contact with the truth. Now, he's saying this to Israel. He has already made known to them that he came from his father, and that his father is the God of Israel. And his father gave him the words that he was to say to the people, And it's quite clear that the words that the Father gave his Son to give to the people were not received like they should have been. And the ones who should have known God well enough to recognize the truth were the very ones who from the start were plotting against him to shut him up and ultimately to put him to death. The truth is not something that is popular. The truth is what will be the vehicle for your eternal life. The truth is what purifies the soul. The soul is not pure because it has lies in it. In fact, the soul is not the magnetic field in the brain. The soul is what the magnetic field holds. It is the information that is held in the magnetic field, chemical magnetic field, in the brain. Matthew chapter 12, starting with verse 46. Should be a 47 in there. Anyway, the one that starts out with, he was still speaking to the crowds when his mother and his brothers appeared. They were standing outside and were anxious to have a word with him. Why would they want to have a word with him?
One word comes to mind, and that is embarrassment.
He was embarrassing the family.
Embarrassing the family.
And so they wanted to go in and whisk him out of the house, take him home, and straighten him out. Now, why would they want to do that?
Either that or just put him in a straitjacket, one or the other.
But to the man who told him this, Jesus replied, "Who is my mother? Who are my brothers?" And stretching out his hand towards his disciples, he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. Anyone who does the will of my Father in heaven, he is my brother and sister and mother." So what is he truly saying? Is he using mother in the sense of progenitor? Or is he using mother in the sense of family? Well, he includes with it with brother and sister. So mother, brother, and sister. The father, Joseph, wasn't there. And no one knows why or what happened, but a lot of speculation, but no one knows for sure. But what he's emphasizing is he motions to his disciples and he says, "These are my mother and brother and sister," or "my brothers, sisters, and mother." So what he's saying is they are his family. But let's wait. There's more to say. Anyone who does the will of my Father in heaven, he is my brother and sister and mother. Ah. How do you do the will of his Father in heaven if you don't know his Father in heaven? Did the people that he is talking to here know his Father in the heavens? And notice he says his Father in the heavens, not his father, Joseph, who incidentally had nothing to do with the conception of Jesus. Nothing to do with it. In fact, when Mary was recognized as pregnant, Joseph, they weren't even married yet. So Joseph offered to let her have privacy. An angel let Joseph know that what was conceived in Mary was of the Holy Spirit. Was of the Holy Spirit. The woman of Revelation 12. Another fact that can be drawn from that statement is that to do the will of the Father is to be born from above. That's how you become a family member. He doesn't say here that if you listen to me, if you believe that I am the Son of God, then you are my mother and brother and sister. No. He says, if you do the will of my Father in the heavens, how do you know what the will of the Father in the heavens is? Very easy. It's the good news of the kingdom. The law, the prophets, and the testimony of Jesus, which is the last volume of the three-volume set, Law, Prophets, and Testimony of the Son of God. Then he starts the parable. The first parable is a very important starting point. Because before you can know the will of the Father so that you are able to do it, you need to have an intellect, a soul that is conducive for the words of God to take root, sprout, and grow. Very important. And the most of the people in that day that actually saw the Son of God, heard the words come from his mouth, and watch what he did throughout his time there, still had a very difficult time, if not an impossible time, allowing his words to take root in their heart. And how can they do the will of the Father if they refuse the words reveal the Father? Matthew 13, starting with verse 1. That same day, Jesus left the house and sat by the lakeside. But such crowds grew round him that he got into a boat and sat there. The people all stood on the beach, and he told them many things in parables. And here are the parables. He said, imagine a sower going out to sow. And as he sowed, some seeds fell on the edge of the path, and the birds came and ate them up. Others fell on patches of rock where they found little soil and sprang up straight away. But because there was no depth of earth, but as soon as the sun came up, they all scorched, and not having any root, they withered away. Others fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Others fell on rich soil and produced their crop, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Listen, anyone who has ears. So the seed was not different. It had nothing to do with the quality of the seed. It had to do with the quality of the soil. Because it is the soil that is most important. It is the soil that is conducive for the seed to sprout, to grow into full maturity. But we're not talking about literal seeds. We're talking about spiritual seeds. And we're talking about spiritual soil. You can't plant words in the ground and the words will sprout and grow more words. So the soul of each person is the life of each person. It is who person is individually. That is why when an accounting is taken of what is the fabric, the substance of the soul, it is important to have a soul that is full of truth and not full of lies. Lies are false words. They are words that convey nothing, an illusion, a shadow. It has no substance. And therefore, it has no life. It is dead. A soul that is completely full of lies, that has become impervious to anything other than lies.
I'm thinking back to Pharaoh, and there's one text that said, God hardened Pharaoh's heart. Well, Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and God couldn't change it.
It is hardened to the point of any words, even commands from Almighty God, hit the firewall and go no farther.
And bounce off or whatever.
So a soul can be dead, but the body still be active. And I read the text in Revelation describing the resurrection, the second resurrection, the resurrection of the dead. The first resurrection is the resurrection of the living. The living are called living because they have the words of life, the truth, in them. They may not be alive, and of course, if they fell asleep in death, their soul is alive because it is full of life, which are words of truth. The dead are resurrected for what purpose? To expose their soul. And all souls that have no truth in them will disintegrate into nothingness because there is no truth in them. Those of you who are listening and have been listening regularly, your soul is under construction, and the truth will give your soul substance and life, eternal life. So the disciples asked him about this parable. We go on reading in verse 10. Then the disciples came up and asked him, "Why do you talk to them in parables?" Because, he replied, "the mysteries of the kingdom of the heavens are revealed to you, but they are not revealed to them. For anyone who has will be given more, and he will have more than enough. But from anyone who has not, even what he has will be taken away. The reason I talk to them in parables is that they look without seeing, and they listen without hearing or understanding. So in their case, this prophecy of Isaiah is being fulfilled. You will listen and listen again, but not understand. See and see again, but not perceive. For the heart of this nation has grown coarse. Their ears are dull of hearing, and they have shut their eyes for fear that they should see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their heart, and be covered and healed by me." You see, each person is responsible for themselves. They are accountable for themselves. And quite clearly explained is that if you are willing to listen, to take in the words and consider them, give them a fair hearing, either through your eyes or through your ears or both together. If you do that, and they are the words of God, the truth, God will heal. That's what the words do. The words heal. They heal the soul. A soul that is sick is full of lies. A soul that is dying is rejecting the truth in favor of lies. The next parable that I want to go through is the parable of the darnel, the wheat and the darnel. You find that in verse 24. He put another parable before them. The kingdom of the heavens may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. Good seed is words of truth. While everybody was asleep, his enemy came, sowed darnel all among the wheat, and made off. When the new wheat sprouted and ripened, the darnel appeared as well. The owner's servants went to him and said, "But was it not good seed that you sowed in your field? If so, where does this darnel come from?" Notice his statement. "Some enemy has done this," he answered. And the servant said, "Do you want us to go and weed it out?" But he said, "No, because when you weed out the darnel, you might pull up the wheat with it. Let them both grow till the harvest. And at harvest time, I shall say to the reapers, first collect the darnel and tie it in bundles to be burnt. Then gather the wheat into my barn." And then in verse 36, he gives the interpretation of that parable. Then leaving the crowds, he went to the house, and his disciples came to him and said, "Explain the parable about the darnel in the field to us." He said in reply, "The sower of the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed are the subjects of the kingdom. The darnel, the subjects of the evil one. The enemy who sowed them, the devil. The harvest is the end of the world. The reapers are the messengers." Says angels. Angels are messengers, heavenly messengers. "Well then, just as the darnel is gathered up and burnt in the fire, so it will be at the end of time. The Son of Man will send his angels or messengers, heavenly messengers, and they will gather out of his kingdom all things that provoke offenses and all who do evil, throw them into the blazing furnace where there will be weeping and grinding of teeth. Then the virtuous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Listen, everyone who has ears. So I'm sure you noticed a key word, enemy. And the enemy is pointed out, the devil. So we have seed. We're not talking about literal plant seed or grass seed. We're talking about soul seed. What is soul seed? What is the fabric of the soul? Words. Words are the fabric of the soul. Lying words mean a soul that has no substance, a fake soul. Words of truth are the substance of a living soul, and a living soul will never die. Even though the body dies, the soul remains in a state of unconsciousness, hibernation, if you will, preserved by God until the resurrection. So the Son of Man sowed the good seed. That's his testimony. That's what he said. And what did he say in his testimony? Here are the three volume set. So if you're going to say, well, what do you want to make the Bible? What is, what, you know, if you say that the Bible has lies in it, then what would you say would be a Bible without lies? Everything that you need to know to have eternal life is contained in the three volume set, the law, the prophets, and the testimony of the Son of God, right, as recorded by his eyewitness disciples.
Matthew 5:17.
Matthew and John are his two eyewitness disciples. Mark is not an eyewitness disciple, but he was a disciple of the disciples. And it is believed, although cannot be proved, that his writing, the book of Mark, he got from Peter's experience and what Peter learned during the time of his discipleship when his teacher was here on earth.
So, Rick, do we have to worry too much about what the Darnell is or who put the Darnell in the volume that we call the Bible? Or is it enough to simply concentrate on the law, the prophets, and the words of Jesus, the three volumes
from his eyewitness
from his eyewitnesses?
Because the book of Revelation are the words of Jesus, because it's the revelation that God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place. So it comes from God. It goes to the Son of God, who gave it to his angel, who gave it to John.
And that is the, what do they call that in the legal system? Chain of evidence.
And then the three letters from John are not so much teaching as particularly 2 John is a warning about anyone whose teaching goes beyond or doesn't stay within the confines of the testimony of his teacher, the Son of God. So if you want to know what the truth is and the whole truth and nothing but the truth, you stick with what the Son of God said. The law, the prophets, the testimony of Jesus. Now, Revelation 12:17 is even clearer than that. It it condenses it to a very simple
and succinct
description. This is what you need. The ones who are born of the Holy Spirit have this. They keep the Ten Commandments, which is the covenant of the kingdom. That is the contract for everyone who is in the kingdom that they agree to. Always has been, always will be. And then the testimony of Jesus. Now, the testimony of Jesus in this parable is the seed that the Son of Man sows. Where does it get sown? In the soul. It doesn't go in the soil. It goes in the soul. Where did the darnel seed come from?
From the enemy.
The devil.
The devil.
So what do? We go back to Genesis 3:15 again. What did God say to the serpent? I will make you enemies of each other, you and the woman. Why is the woman mentioned there and not Jesus? First of all, it's probably Michael who's talking to the serpent. But when he, what his purpose was is he was born of the woman, the Holy Spirit. Joseph was told what is conceived in Mary is from the Holy Spirit. Joseph knew he didn't impregnate Mary, but she was pregnant. So what it was is that Michael, the angel of the Lord, who was the spiritual son of God, was born of a flesh and blood mother and became a son of man who was also the son of God. Because his soul, his spirit, never changed. It was the same spirit of the angel of the Lord, Michael, was now in flesh and blood. He had to do it this way in order to meet all the requirements of the law to be able to redeem the sons of men from what the man and the woman in the garden did. The man and the woman in the garden were not put to death, and they should have been according to what they were told. So the only way that that could be paid in full is if a flesh and blood being who existed before the man and the woman came after the man and the woman in the flesh, and the Father put him to death in the place of the man who committed the crime.
And that is even though that being was completely sinless.
So the reason that we read there in Daniel 7 about him coming in the clouds of heaven before the Father, he's presented in Revelation as the lamb that was slain. So that whole thing is that he is being shown, or he is showing that he qualifies to pay the debt that the man and the woman incurred. Also, by paying the debt, allows the sanctification process to take place so that sin can be removed from the sinner and transferred ultimately back to the originator of sin, the devil. So what he did was he qualified to open the door to the kingdom again. The man and the woman, through their disobedience, the door to the kingdom of God on earth was closed because the kingdom was being run by Satan. The kingdom of the world, He had control. Now, God was trying to get Israel to become his kingdom. The processes of the sanctuary, the great altar in the outer court, the laver in the outer court, the altar, the golden altar of incense inside the temple, the table of showbread, the candlestick, and the Ark of the Testimony, all are elements in the restoration. How sanctification can happen, how sin can be removed from a soul, but it has to be replaced by the truth, or it becomes an empty soul, which is that parable where the man gets rid of the demon out of it possessing him, but he doesn't put anything in, and so the demon comes back with seven others that are more powerful than he, and the man's state afterwards is worse than it was before.
So what we have learned is that it looks like the method of salvation did not change after Jesus' resurrection, that it is still the same as it was in the days of Israel, because it is the same method that is used for the kingdom of heaven throughout history.
Exactly.
The kingdom of God.
God did not
alter,
did not execute his son so that sinners would be allowed in the kingdom. God executed his son so that sinners could be completely cleansed from sin so that they could enter the kingdom. That's why the gown in that parable, the wedding feast, is so important. The man who was thrown out wasn't wearing a gown. Everybody else was. And I believe the purpose of that parable was to show that you wouldn't be allowed into the marriage feast just because you were hanging around with the right people or just because you entered. The point was not that they wanted to have guests at the wedding. The point was is they wanted to have guests who had qualified to be there at the wedding feast, and that was they had completed the sanctification process. By completing the process, they could enter the kingdom because the king, who qualified to be the king through what he did, had opened the door for the righteous to enter. These are the last days, the days of Elijah.
And we can tell that because of the type and quality of information that is coming. And we encourage you to go back and listen to yesterday's program as well as today's program. We'll see you all next Friday for another edition of the Bible on Trial in a week from today, Lord willing, for another edition of the Revelation of Jesus. On behalf of Spirit of Truth Ministry, this is Dennis wishing all of you a happy Sabbath, a good day, and we'll see you all next time. So long for now.